Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin this morning with what will be a series of messages on a particular topic. I don't know necessarily. I've got a plan, but that plan can obviously change. But we'll be a few weeks on this particular issue because the Bible says so much about it. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him." Our text this morning as we begin this series is found in verse 16. Now the title of the series is simply Fishers of Men, nothing original there. But in verse 16, the last phrase, they were fishers. And we'll look at that topic as an introductory message for this series. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask as we come to you this morning that you will guide in what is said. Help my thoughts to be clear. Help my voice to be clear and understandable. I pray that you will use what is given this morning to encourage us, to help us understand what it is we as believers are to do. There's many things that could be said about that particular subject, but as you've directed in this text, and I'm sure of that, I pray that you will use your word to equip us to be the servants you'd have us to be, and in particular, to be fishers of men. Bless this text, bless your word, let your Holy Spirit have liberty. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul Harvey once said, speaking of the church's focus, "We've drifted away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium." Now, I've shortened that occasionally here, and I've mentioned it to a few people. Too many churches, too many Christians are keepers of the aquarium rather than being fishers of men. We're content to keep the status quo. And I don't mean us in particular. I just mean churches in general are comfortable with what we have. And nobody here, I don't like it, you don't like it. And I say that broadly. Maybe there is someone here that doesn't mind getting outside their comfort zone, and I know people that are fine getting outside their comfort zone, but I'm not one of them. My wife's been gone for a little while here out to help our son, daughter-in-law with the children while Savannah was in labor working and having the baby and all of that. And I said before, we don't get out much. It's not just because there isn't anywhere to go from here. When we lived anywhere we've ever lived, we just didn't get out much. We kind of are stuck in, you know what a rut is? We're stuck in a rut. A rut is a grave with the ends knocked out. I don't know who I heard say that. It was a long time ago, and as a teenager, I heard that, and it's kind of stuck with me. And I suppose you could find fault with it, but I thought it was pretty good. We like the way we are, and I've only been out a couple times since Corey went out to Idaho, because we just get stuck in our comfort zone, in that rut. We have life happens, and life gets away from us. One of our kids texted me yesterday with one of those light bulb moments, and if she's listening, she's gonna have a fit, but that's okay. She made the comment that when the new grandbaby graduates from high school, she's going to be 60. And, it's like, I'm getting old. I don't think she said old. She said getting old or getting older is no fun, something like that. So I reminded her, I said, that's okay, I'm going to be 80. And, then she came back with, well, maybe the Lord will return by then and it won't be a problem. And I thought, that's a good way to look at it. But we don't want to get outside of our comfort zone. We just like it the way it is. And the fishermen at the time when Jesus came to them and called Peter and James, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and the first disciples he called them out of this life of being fishers. And even though it was a hard job, we'll get to that, and all that they labored in, that was their comfort zone. If I understand it, fishermen at the time were not really people-oriented individuals. They were very focused in what they did. Talk about not getting out much. They kind of stuck where they were. It was a 7-day-a-week job, or 6 days a week for the Israelites, for the Jews, because of the Sabbath they didn't fish. But it was you didn't take vacations. You didn't go on trips. You just did your job. And some of you here understand what that's all about. And so we get in that established way of life, and we forget that what Jesus called them to do. And what he called the apostles, the initial disciples, to do, he's called us to do. There's a movement afoot, as they say, in fundamentalism today that is trying to convince us that the Great Commission, the go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, doesn't apply to us. It was only given to the apostles for their time frame. Well, that's ridiculous. And I don't want to be unkind here, but that's an ignorant view of Scripture. That's taking things not just out of context, putting them in their own context, but it's misapplying Scripture for a particular viewpoint. But we have, as Paul Harvey said, drifted away from the initial directive of God to be fishers of men, to being keepers of the aquarium. We're more content to just get fed and not have to be liable or responsible for doing anything with it. And I say we, I'm included here. So I've mentioned this before. When we as pastors and teachers study for a lesson or study for a message, we're the ones that get the fruit of it, the first fruits of it, the benefit of it. We're also convicted first. And I've said before, I get not only that, you get convicted when you teach it and preach it. So we get double whammy or triple. Depends. We need to get outside of that idea of our comfort. And Jesus had something else in mind for his followers, and that is to be fishers of men. So I got to looking at this and studying this, and I thought that phrase, they were fishers, meant something. Not only because it's inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God given to us here, that the Holy Spirit of God inspired in his eternal word, that they were fishers, but it's applicable to us today to understand how things apply. The calling of Peter, Andrew, James, and John as the first disciples was not accidental. He didn't just happen upon them and they happened to be fishermen. Jesus' decision to begin his disciple-making mission with fishermen was intentional, and it was symbolic, and it was foundational. He chose these four first on purpose. He could have chosen Matthew as a tax collector, and that has its own set of principles and its own set of symbols involved in it. But he chose these four. And both Matthew 4, and I didn't look at that, but Matthew records this instant, and all Matthew says is, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Mark adds a couple of things to that and clarifies some things for us that we'll study in the weeks to come. Jesus proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God to these men and then immediately calls fishermen. Why? That's a question I thought, why fishermen? What's the significance of that? Because they represent the type of disciple that Jesus was forming. They were hardworking, they were patient, they were persistent, and they were always ready to cast their net. They were always ready to go after fish. Now, I have fished in the past, been a long time since I fished, but I didn't fish for a living. I didn't fish commercially. I don't have any concept of how that works, to be honest with you. I would probably know more about how fishermen did things in Bible times than I know how they do it today. Now, there's a lot of stuff out there. You can follow them. There's shows on streaming services about fishing and all of that. And if you're a big fisherman, big fisher person, not just man, women fish. My wife used to fish. I said we should go fishing. She said okay, and then she reminded me, but you'd have to I think she'd bait the hook. I think she'd be okay doing that, but I'd have to clean the fish and do all that work. And I'm thinking it'd just be quicker to go to Walmart and buy it. That's how motivated I am to go fishing. We have this concept of things. So when I think of fishing, we grew up until I was 10 or 12 on a little lake. And so we'd just go across the road and cast a line and we go fishing. I never fished from a boat. I just walked out on the dock and cast a line. You'd catch all kinds of different things out of that. That was my concept of fishing. But that's not what they did then. That's not what Jesus had in mind, and that's not what the disciples understood. But this sets a precedence for us. While not all of Jesus' disciples were fishermen by trade, the calling of these disciples to fish for men becomes the model for all who would follow Jesus. This is the model for us to follow. This is the principle for us in 2025, 2,000 years after this was given. It's still the model that we're to follow as Christians. Now, let me say this, and I'll say this repeatedly throughout this most likely, but to be a fisher of men is not to build a church or to build our own kingdom. To be fishers of men is to build God's kingdom. To be fishers of men is to bring people to Christ. Whether they come to church, it doesn't matter. Too many times we associate what's termed soul winning, we associate bringing people to Christ with bringing people to church. Now, those two sometimes work out both the same, but they're not the same. There's a lot of ways we can build a church. Just go down the road in any direction to a bigger town, and you'll find big churches that found a method to build a church and what it takes to get them, it'll take to keep them. But there are methods to build a church, but as far as to building the kingdom of God, the method is, I will make you to become fishers of men. That's God's model, and it's never changed. The metaphor of fishing continues throughout the Gospels, and it even reappears at the end of the Gospel of John in John 21 to reaffirm Peter's call, for one, but to reaffirm and to reestablish after the resurrection, that the call is still the same. Be fishers of men. He doesn't drop the imagery, he deepens it. The Great Commission universalizes the call. Jesus began with fishermen because their way of life reflected the heart of evangelism, daily, gritty, hard work, dirty, faithful labor, and now not catching fish out of water, but catching fishing for men for the sake of others. And that call is still ours today. The book of Acts continues the pattern, and he expands the pattern. The fishermen disciples became apostolic leaders who evangelized. If you remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8, and there are five times in the New Testament, Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20, Mark 16, 15, Luke 24, 47, John 20, 21, and Acts 1, 8 are what we refer to as the Great Commission, the go ye and teach all nations, Matthew 28. Acts 1, 8 gives it this way, but ye shall receive power. That word power is where our word dynamite comes from, power residing in itself. The power doesn't reside in us because of who we are. The power resides in us because who resides in us? The Holy Spirit of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. If we try and fish for men, if we try and win souls to Christ, if we try and give testimony for what God has done for us in our own power without the Holy Ghost's help, we are not going to be terribly successful. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. They evangelized in Jerusalem. Now, it took them a while. The day of Pentecost came, 3,000 people got saved. There was great discipleship that had to happen there. And so the apostles hung around Jerusalem a little longer than they should have. If you want to flip over to Acts chapter 8, let me read you a couple of verses out of Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I remember what he said in Luke 24:47. We didn't read this, but it says, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till the promise of the Father be fulfilled." So they are in Jerusalem. The promise of the Father was the Holy Spirit's presence coming upon them. That happened recorded in Acts chapter 2. Then the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. They added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts chapter 2 at the end of it. And so this great revival was happening and they needed leadership. And so we'll come to this at some point this evening, probably in Acts chapter 6. They had to establish the foundation for the first, what we call today, deacons. But you come to Acts chapter 8, remember that he said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem till the promise be fulfilled, and then go ye into all the world." That was the command. So here we are, verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," speaking of Stephen. Now this is would be the Apostle Paul. This is before he got saved on the road to Damascus. "And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church," keep that in mind, the church, which was at Jerusalem. "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So the church did what they were supposed to do, except for the apostles. "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Verse 4 is the point. "Therefore they," not the apostles, the church, "they that were scattered abroad," remember the apostles were still in Jerusalem, "therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now eventually the apostles did go. After a little while, Acts chapter 15 records the church council that established the rule of justification by faith through grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. And once that was established, then they did go where they were supposed to go. But prior to that, the church, the normal people, as we might say, went everywhere preaching the word. Paul picks up similar metaphors in his letters using agricultural terms as a dominant application. He didn't use fishing terms because he wasn't a fisherman. He was we would say today, he was a contractor. He was a tent maker. And that was big business then. He was very involved in it. He also encourages believers to follow him as he followed Christ, showing that what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, we're to do and we're to teach, including being a fisher of men. So even though he might not have used the phrase himself in the church epistles and the pastoral epistles, and then Peter and John in the general epistles, even though they might not have used those terms, they knew Jesus did. And that established the precedent. You've heard me say it before. The law of first mention matters here. The established precedence was set. The established foundational principle was set when he said, "Follow me, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, "I have planted," speaking of the church of Corinth, he planted it. He planted the seed. Apollos, who would eventually, I believe, become the pastor of the church, watered, but God gave the increase. Our job is to plant the seed. Our job is to water, fertilize the seed. Pastors' teaching ministry is to feed the flock of God, to teach the word of God, to give that spiritual food, but it's God that increases both in the souls of men coming to Christ, in the increase of the word in the believer's life. It's not my job, it's not a teacher's job to make somebody listen. Nobody can. I've said it before. You can make a child go to school. The government requires a child to go to school, and so we're going to do what we do to get our kids through their education because, one, it's good for them, beneficial for them, but many times because we have to. But we can't make them learn. I didn't mind a school necessarily. I wasn't one of those people during the summertime that the first day of summer break, I was just anxious to get back to school. Now, if you're like that, that's fine. I actually know people that were like that. I wasn't one of them. But then again, I wasn't one that, at least, now my mom and dad are in heaven. My oldest sister would remember this better than I do because I was the kid and she was the adult in the room, so to speak. So she might correct me on this, but I don't remember being terribly complaining about school. You might be, and that's, I'm not condemning or criticizing anybody. But you can't make anybody learn. Our job as fishers of men is to give the gospel out. It's God that does the saving. But our job is to be faithful in being a fisher of men. Our job is to teach. As a pastor, it's my job to teach. I can't make you learn. But I am required, and I will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ in a particular time and give an answer for what I've done as a pastor in leading churches. And I take that seriously. And so the pastor is held responsible for the teaching ministry of the church. That's biblical. But we can't make anybody accept Christ, and we can't make anybody learn. No teacher can. So to follow Jesus is to fish for people. Someone said it's not a hobby or a sport, it's a way of life. We don't fish as a hobby, we don't fish for sport when we're fishing for men. There are some that do, but it's to be a way of life. Jesus didn't use fishing for men as a metaphor just because it sounds good, and it does. But that's not why he used it. He used it because it reflected the life his disciples already knew and everyone was familiar with where they were. In Galilee, on the seas of Galilee, the shores of Galilee, the shores around the Sea of Galilee, fishing was the core business at the time, the core occupation at the time. So everybody, even if they weren't fishermen, would have understood what it meant when Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. It was a daily, difficult, humble. And here's something that's important. Using vernacular of today, it was team-oriented work. And it was a work ethic that they would need in the years to come. I strove as a parent, and I failed in a lot of areas. But one of the things I wanted our kids to learn, because I learned it, and it was important for me to have it, was a solid work ethic. To know that your job, your business, your occupation, your vocation, whatever it might be, is not just a means to provide money for fun or for whatever we want to do. You know, some people work for the weekend. You've heard that phrase. But a work ethic is do the job the best you can, because not only are you getting paid for it, but God cares. Evangelism is not an event. We have revival services. We call them that. And oddly enough, usually revival doesn't happen in a revival service. I don't really care for the term. But evangelistic services aren't the greatest either, because unless the goal is to bring lost people in, not just to church, but into the fold of Christ, into the kingdom of God, then it's really not evangelistic in purpose. But a lot of people think that we have to have an organized program in a church to evangelize. That's not being fishers of men. Remember, this was a daily thing that they did. It's not an event, it's a lifestyle. And it's not about instant results either. It's about faithful, consistent labor. I know the song in our hymn book, Work for the Night is Coming. The Bible throughout, the Gospels, Jesus said that I must work the work of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. One of the things that I'm reminded of with my children and grandchildren now, and comments by the kids that, if I don't know that they recognize the significance, if they comment on the fact that they're getting older, then so are we. And of course, we're obviously older than them. And if you're like me, as we age, and no matter where we are in that spectrum, We're going to come to the point in our life where we're not going to be able to do what we used to do, and we're going to come to the point where we realize I'm running out of time. It's what we do now that matters. We can't fix anything. I wish I could. Honestly, I wish I could. I wish I could go back and do things different with our kids, with things that I've done. I wish I could change things, but we can't. By the way, that's of the devil. When guilt comes back, something that we need to have victory over. But it's what we do from this point in our life that matters. What we do now, today, tomorrow, the next day, that matters. We find, first of all, fishing, as I've already mentioned in some of these points, will be repetitive. Fishing was a way of life. It was a daily activity. Fishermen in Galilee didn't fish for sport. They didn't do it because they weren't just weekend anglers. They were daily laborers. If they didn't fish that day, there was a good likelihood that they wouldn't eat much that day. Now, they could preserve the food, and they would. They would bring it to shore, and they would either dry it in the sun, depending on how many they caught, or they would use salt to preserve it, heavily salt it, or both. Some would, if they were in a place where they had the material, the equipment, and the supplies to do it, they would pickle the fish. All for the means of preserving it. They didn't have refrigeration, they didn't have freezers, it's nothing like it was today. It was hard work. And if you've ever worked with fish for any amount of time, you know it's not the greatest smelling job in the world either. They wouldn't be able to buy bread or oil or other staples for their own homes if they didn't fish that day. That's why Peter, at the end of the Gospels, after the resurrection, he didn't know what was happening. He didn't quite get it all yet, and he said, "I go a-fishing." Now, a lot of people condemn Peter for that. We need to be careful we don't quickly condemn Peter for that, because he realized, I'm going to have to make a living now. Jesus is gone. He's not there to provide. People aren't giving us money any longer. There's no mission support coming in. So he said, "I go a-fishing." And Jesus used that example again for Peter to get his eyes off of his own personal situation and onto the task at hand, and that is building the kingdom of God through bringing people to Christ, being fishers of men. It was a hand-to-mouth way of life. When Jesus said, "I will make you to become fishers of men," they understood this calling to follow Jesus wasn't going to be a temporary or seasonal thing, but a daily, continual, necessary work. Now, most of the disciples, and I don't know that I can say that all of them, but I would be confident to say that all of the disciples, at some point, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, it didn't take them long before they set fishing aside after Jesus ascended back to heaven, after Acts chapter 1, and set fishing aside and devoted their lives to getting the gospel to the world. Now, they were supported. We know the Bible teaches this. The Apostle Paul and his mission team were supported by churches. That's why we do what we do for missions. But it wouldn't have mattered. Remember what Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says. I read that on purpose. It wasn't the apostles that were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. It was the church. It was the individual believers that went everywhere preaching the gospel. 3,000 got saved. Those 3,000 on the day of Pentecost weren't from Jerusalem. They were from all over the Roman Empire. And they went home eventually and took the gospel. You know, when Philip went, when God sent him down to the desert, to the Ethiopian eunuch, to give him the gospel and to lead him to Christ and to baptize him. History records this, and it's not, I'm not going to be dogmatic here. I'm not going to be state without question that this is true. But if I understand history correctly, that Ethiopian eunuch went back to his country and an entire continent was brought to Christ because of a individual man that was led to the Lord by an individual man went and repeated that process. We often treat evangelism as a once-in-a-while opportunity. But in Jesus' mind, when he said this, it was a way of life. If it's how we live, it's how we speak, it's how we act every day. Turn to Luke chapter 9, if you would. Luke chapter 9. I will get through this today, even if I don't cover everything I have written down. We'll give the high points anyways. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Matthew records it that way. "I will make you to become fishers of men." Follow me. That's the key here. Follow me. "Come ye after me." Notice what Luke 9, verse 23 says. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me," there's that phrase again, "let him deny himself, take up his cross," what? What's the next word? Daily. "Take up his cross daily," and what? "Follow me." You don't follow the preacher. You don't follow your parents, your children. If we want to know what it means to become fishers of men, if we want to learn how to be fishers of men, we must first learn what it means to follow Christ. So he tells us, verse 24, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Now he's not talking about soul salvation here, eternal salvation. He's talking about the ministry, the life of the disciple. "For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world, lose himself, or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." There's a lot there we're not going to unpack. That's not the point. The point is, if we want to know what it is to be a fisher of men, if we want to know what it is to tell others of Christ, and it's not as hard as you think, just tell them what happened when you got saved. We're going to have to learn to follow Christ daily. We talk about, you know, the Sunday school song, kids sing, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. Then neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. There's a lot of truth. There's a lot of doctrine in that song. Those little, we call them little kids songs. I don't care what you call them. There's a lot of education to be had from those simple truths. We talk about reading your Bible every day, and we should. We talk about praying every day, and we should. What we don't often think about is those two are connected to the next one. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Whatever God has given us to do, even if it costs us our life, we're to follow him. Fishing was a daily work. Fishing was hard work. Now, I've fished, but I've never considered fishing hard work. I do know people. My brother-in-law was an avid fisherman, and to him, it was work. I mean, he worked at it. He spent time with his gear, and he spent effort. I know others that, I mean, fishing is almost their way of life. They work a job to be able to fish. And maybe you work a job to be able to hunt or something else. I don't know. But they fished for their life. And fishing was hard. Fishing on the Sea of Galilee meant early mornings, long nights, heavy nets. Think about that. They didn't fish with a pole in line. They fished with nets. And if you have ever cast a net into water, it casts a lot lighter than it draws or drags back. Dragging anything out in through the water, there's resistance, there's drag. It wasn't for the faint of heart, this job. They had sore backs. I can't imagine. And think about it. I don't know that they wore gloves. I doubt they did. They didn't have the ability to have gloves like we do today. Maybe they used wrapped fabric around their hands or something. I don't know for sure, but I have read some historical things, and their hands were rough, to putting it mildly. Luke 5, verse 2 says, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets." They didn't just cast them in, draw the fish out, and throw the whole thing in the boat, and we were done. They had to, when they were at the end of the day, and oftentimes they fished all night. We know that. The Bible gives us that illustration. Peter said, "We fished all night and have taken nothing." So sometimes they'd go out at dark, and fish all night. And then early in the morning, they're out there. They'd bring their nets in, have to wash them, repair them. Hard work. Rowing through storms. Sea of Galilee, if I understand it correctly, and it's a small lake as far as that goes. Something like, I don't even remember, 30 miles long, 8 miles wide, something like that. You can go on internet and find all kinds of images from drones and satellite, and you can tell it's not very big. You can do scale things, and all kind of that stuff out there. But the storms will come out. It's in a basin. It's, what, 3,000 feet below sea level or something. It's not. And so because of all that, the way the winds are, they come off the mountain peaks, roll over, and storms can come up in a sudden moment. And if those fishermen are too far out in the water and can't get back when they see it coming, they're going to have to row for their lives. And we have illustrations of the Bible where they did. Working hard all night. He wasn't calling them into something easier, by the way. He was calling them into something even harder, but infinitely more meaningful. Reaching the lost for Christ is not an easy job. It's tiring. Sometimes it's controversial. It's quite unpredictable. But it is exactly the kind of work Jesus is shaping us for. Someone said, "You can't always fish from the shore." Discipleship oftentimes means getting in the boat and staying in the water. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. It's hard work. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, very familiar verse. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. tells us, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you," speaking of the church of Corinth. Then he said this, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain," or "so fish that ye might catch. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, even in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, that lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." We're to do what we can. Now some take that too far, the "all things to all men, by all means save some." Take that out of context. We have to keep it within the context of Scripture. But we do it for the gospel's sake. Fishing's hard work. Fishing is daily, continual activity. Fishing required patience, skill, and adaptability. Patience. Peter said, "We fished all night, taken nothing." We know that. If you've ever done any fishing at all, you know you have to be patient. Try and outsmart the fish. It takes skill. They were skilled in what they did. I mentioned the Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. It reached depths of 140 to 150 feet. The freshwater lake was remarkable, fertile, with 18 different species of fish in it. The fishing industry formed the economic backbone of numerous settlements around its shores, including those mentioned in Scripture, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Magdala. The climate and geography created specific fishing conditions. As I mentioned already, the sudden storms could arise, making fishing not only difficult but potentially dangerous. Fishermen needed intimate knowledge of weather patterns, seasonal fish movements, and the lake's underwater topography. They needed to know all of this, so they spent time in research and development, R&D. When Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men," he was telling them, "I'm going to teach you what you're going to need to know. I'm going to train you. I'm going to teach you how to know the people, how to recognize the weather, how to recognize the area." All of those. The only thing we have that Jesus taught is recorded in the Bible. They were with him for 3 years. He said a lot more than what's recorded in the Bible. He gave us the summation of it. So we've got to go from there and apply that to our lives. You couldn't just throw a net anywhere and expect to catch. You can't just cast a line today if you're going to fish and hope to catch something. If you've ever gone trout fishing in the stream, in the river, in the creek, and you're out in your waders and you're using a fly, casting a fly line, there's skill in that. I've tried. No, not very good at it. It takes skill to learn how to fly fish. The rewards are great, but you can be out there all day long and casting till your arm falls off and not catch anything if you don't know where the fish are. And if you don't go where the fish are. Fishermen studied the water. They knew the fish behavior. They had to learn timing, when to cast, where to cast, when to move to cast in a different spot. Remember, in John 21, Jesus said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And if I remember correctly, that was the place where the fish were counted. It's 153 of them. Now you think, well, that's not that many. You try and pull 153 fish in with just two people or three people in a net. Hard work. But skill. Even then, success wasn't guaranteed. But they kept fishing. Because that's what fishermen do. They had to. Evangelism isn't a one-size-fits-all. It requires discernment, timing, prayer, and wisdom. And as I mentioned before, we come now to fishing was a team effort. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 20, straightway he called them, and they, speaking of James and John, sons of Zebedee, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. They had employees. It took more than just one person to do the job. Net fishing, as it was done then, demanded coordination and cooperation. No one man could haul the net, clean the fish, patch the gear, and row the boat all by himself. And it still can't be done by one person. No one man can do all that needs to be done today when it comes to fishing for men. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the evangelist's job. It's not the missionary's job to do it all. It takes all of us to reach the lost. Too many times in our society of church today, it's easier for us to give money to pay somebody to do what God requires us to do. Evangelism is not a solo project. It's the work of the entire body of Christ. Remember, it was the church in Acts chapter 8 that went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, you know people that I'll never meet, probably. You have a sphere of influence that you may be the only person in this room that has. Now, I know, just knowing enough about, I've been here long enough to know that a lot of you here have a lot of the same circle. You know a lot of the same people, but most likely everybody here knows somebody that no one else knows in this room in a well enough manner, if that's grammatically correct, to be able to cast the net toward them, to give them the gospel. That's our responsibility. We all have a part to play in the catch. We cast the net together. Jesus does the filling. We are supposed to cast the net. We're supposed to be fishers of men. I've read these verses before, just for the sake of time. Let me read the 1 Corinthians 3:6. The Apostle Paul said, I've just read this a little while ago. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Verse 9 of that same chapter, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We're laborers together all through the Bible. Both Old and New Testament, we find that. What the Solomon said to Rehoboam, it recorded for us in the book of Proverbs, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And then last point, fishing meant letting go of what was taught, what was caught. Fish were caught to feed people, not to be trophies then, still are. Fishermen didn't keep fish for themselves other than to eat. They sold them. They sometimes gave them away. They would share them with others. Evangelizing the lost isn't about building our own following, building our own kingdom, and it's not about building a church. It's about leading people to Christ and watching Him transform their lives. It's about building His kingdom. That's why we're here. Jesus said in Matthew 13:47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, I know the context of Matthew 13. I understand there's a future issue and a future part of that. But the point of that, in one way, in some form, the sorting isn't ours to do. We simply cast the net. I've been around long enough in the ministry of and around those that what they teach about what's called soul winning is not true, it's not good, it's not biblical. And a lot of them teach it, especially in Bible colleges, as if we're, you know, somebody got saved, and as if it's a notch on our belt. They're souls to love, to disciple, and then to turn them over for them to follow their God-given calling and to repeat. When Jesus called these men to follow Him and said He would make them fishers of men, He wasn't being poetic. He was being intensely practical. He was saying, in essence, you already know what it means to work hard, wait long, clean nets, and try again. You already live a life of daily, necessary, exhausting work, and now I'm calling you to do the same thing, but for people's souls, which is infinitely more important. He called fishermen because fishermen already knew how to live like evangelists. We might consider a prayer something like this. I came across this, thought it was good. Lord, teach me the life of a fisherman. Make me steady in my labor, patient in my casting, wise in my timing, and humble in my teamwork. Help me live a life that reaches others, not with pressure, but with faithfulness. Make me a fisher of men. That should be our prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your word, thankful for all that You have done for us, for the blessings of Your word, and just for the wonder of it all. But I pray that You'll help us to not get so comfortable in our Christian life that we forget that the vast majority of the world has never heard who Jesus is and what He did for them. Help us to cast our net. Help us to be fishers of men. Help us to do our best to reach the lost around us. Encourage us, convict us, motivate us to follow You, to become fishers of men. If there's one here that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, the message isn't necessarily been about the price that Jesus paid for their sins. But the message that we carry to the world is the message they need to hear, that God loved them, Jesus died for them, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again 3 days later, paid their sin debt so they didn't have to, so we didn't have to. Help them to make that relationship with you right today before it's too late. Use us, we pray in Jesus' name.